Good morning. Hey, Matt is at family camp. Some of you guys have friends that are out there. I didn't get to go because I was out of town. By the time I got back, it was filled up, but it's okay. I don't like camping that much anyway. So he's off camping. So this morning we have a guest speaker. His name's Brian Burson, just to give you a little background. Some of you guys know him. There you go. Some of you guys know Brian. The first time I met Brian was on a Sunday night out at Applegate. If you guys that went out to Applegate know, that's the kind of the believers meeting. Went out there, then you know the sanctuary is kind of sparsely populated, and there's my dad sitting kind of where he sits, but a guy sitting where my dad always sits. And so my dad said, yeah, this guy took my spot, so I decided to sit next to him. So I came up, and my dad said, hey, this is Brian. He's a new pastor at Applegate. I said, ah, that's interesting. Now, John always did crazy things, you know. You'd see a guy come out there for a while, and all of a sudden he'd be a pastor or a youth pastor or something. But this is the first. He never actually made someone a pastor that never had gone to Applegate before. And so I was thinking, this guy's a pastor? This is interesting. So I thought to myself, I'd keep my eye on this guy, you know. It's just, you know, where's he from? He came from California, and now he's just a pastor. But I tell you, this guy, in my estimation, is one of the most faithful guys you'll ever meet. He's humble. He's faithful. Last couple of years, he's been up with Brian Fowler up in the Portland area, just, you know, working away, teaching at school and helping out in ways that, you know, only heaven can tell and can reward him for. And he's on his way back to California again. In a couple of weeks, he's moving back to help at another church down there and teach once again. So this morning, why don't you guys welcome Brian Burson.
Well, usually the response that people give me is, who is that guy? So I'm very used to that. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. I tell you what, to be perfectly honest, I forgot how beautiful it is in Grants Pass. My goodness. We came up over the hill yesterday, and we're driving down and looking in the valley, and I just forgot. This is just the most gorgeous place for anybody to live. So you guys are blessed, amen? Well, you know, just short and brief testimony before we get into the Word. About 6 years ago, I was in education, and I stepped away from a career in education because I felt a calling of the Lord to go into ministry, and honestly, at the time, I didn't even know what that meant. But I stepped away from my job, and in a whirlwind of events, I actually ended up at Applegate. And probably should never have happened, but somehow I got caught in this whirlwind and ended up at Applegate and was on staff there for a couple of years. And I worked alongside of Brian Fowler, and he was also an assistant pastor there. And Brian and his wife Shannon and their kids moved up to the Portland area to plant a church up there. And, you know, I always had a connection with Brian. It felt like we had a connection in ministry. And so about 6 months after they left, Tracy, my wife, and our kids decided, hey, we really feel like the Lord's calling us to undergird that ministry, and that's where we've been for the last 3 years up in the Portland area. I've been church planting in southeast Portland, specifically, and about a year ago, I got a call from a pastor from Calvary Chapel Wildwood in Southern California, where we used to attend briefly, and they are in the swing of a building project, and they are also wanting to build a Christian school. And they asked if I'd even consider, just pray about coming down and being involved in that. And we've been praying, Tracy and I, for this last year and really feel like that's the Lord giving us direction and opening doors for us down there. And so that's where we're headed in about 2 weeks. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. You know, I think one of the hardest things as a father, and I'm a father of two daughters, a five-year-old and a nine-year-old, one of the hardest things for me, at least, as a father, is to say no to my kids, to disappoint them more specifically, especially when what they're asking for is a good thing, but it may not necessarily be the best timing or not necessarily best for our family as a whole at that moment. And I can think specifically of a time when my daughter Ashlyn, who at that time was about 7, and we were living in Portland, and you know, it rains a lot there. I mean, I know you know that, but it rains a lot in Portland. And she desperately wanted a little dog that we could keep in the house so she could play with the dog. We had a lab, and it was a big dog, but you know, it was getting older and wasn't playful. And so she asked me, point blank, "Dad, can we get a little dog?" And I said, "You know what, Ashlyn, you need to pray about it." So I knew in the back of my head I was never going to bring a little dog into my house. I never wanted a little yippy dog. You know, I liked a lab. I can't stand those little dogs. And so I said, "You know what, just let Ashlyn pray about this." So every night we went through the same routine, and the routine was this. I'd kneel next to her bed, and we would pray, you know, our nightly prayers, and I'd hear Ashlyn pray, "Lord, if it be your will, would you just allow Daddy's heart to change about this dog?" And I had to put up with that for 2 years, every night. And I kept telling Ashlyn, "It's just not now. I mean, the Lord is not doing anything to my heart." But the breaking point was about at the two-year mark. And at the two-year mark, Ashlyn asked me, "Daddy, I don't think God hears my prayers." And that was, you know, that was the crushing blow. You know, I held out that long, and I said, "I cannot take the pressure anymore." And I caved like a little schoolboy. And we ended up with this snoodle dog. I swear I'd never have a little dog, but it's a schnauzer and poodle mix, a tiny little thing. And yes, it yips like crazy, but you know, as a father, it's just hard to disappoint your kids. But I want to take a look at a time in the life of David where his heavenly father had to disappoint him, and for a very good reason. And so I want to look at verse 1. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the God dwells in tent curtains.'" Up to this point, David had spent a long portion of his life in exile. He really never had a place to lay his head after the point that Saul started to pursue him. And he had no bedroom of his own. He had no bed of his own. He had no privacy of his own. He was hiding from cave to cave, fleeing for his life because Saul was so envious of him. He had no reason to understand why Saul was doing this, but he was fleeing cave to cave, city to city, sleeping next to some of the foulest smelling, roughest characters you'd ever want to run across. And now there's a point in time when all that conflict, all that fighting, all that fleeing has ended. And David's sitting in the city of Jerusalem. And now the Ark of the Covenant has been brought into the city of Jerusalem and is sitting under tent curtains. In addition to that, priests have been brought into the city and they're offering sacrifices morning and evening. And David is sitting in a house that's paneled with cedar because the king of Tyre, a man by the name of Hiram, had cut down the choicest of cedars from Lebanon and had them brought down by skilled laborers to build a palace fit for a king. And so David is enjoying some much-deserved peace and rest. But there's something that is unsettling in his heart. There's one thing that seems like it's undone. Because as he sits in this lap of luxury, he looks out and he looks at the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was located. And he sees, as he's sitting in the lap of luxury, the Ark of the Covenant is sitting in a tent curtain. Now, David never would have realized as a shepherd boy that one day he would end up in a palace surrounded by cedar, being the king over all Israel. And he knew that the only reason that he was there was because of the hand of God. It had nothing to do with him. And so he considers these things and he thinks in his heart and in his head, "I know one thing that I can do to show and demonstrate my thankfulness to the Lord. And that one thing is I can build a house for the Lord and place that Ark of the Covenant in a temple that is worthy of the King that I serve, the Lord of Lords." my God. And so he runs this idea past Nathan the prophet. And take a look at Nathan's response. It says in verse 3, "Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Nathan can't see any reason why David shouldn't do what is in his heart. I mean, it makes sense. You are now the king over all Israel. You can do what you wish. And the thing that you wish to do is a good thing. You want to honor the Lord. This is out of a good motive. David, go for it. Do everything that's in your heart. You know, what David wanted to do was biblical. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to this passage. There was a promise made by the Lord to the people of Israel. See, up to this point, they had been a wandering people. They had no place of permanence. No place of permanence in terms of residence. No place of permanence in terms of worship. No place of permanence in terms of sacrifice. They just wandered from place to place. There was no fixed location. But there was a promise that everybody, every Jew knew about. Because there was going to be a point in time when that all would end. So listen to the promise. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting in verse 9. It says, "For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place the Lord chooses." There was a place in time when God was going to make his people permanent. A place of permanence. And David knew that. And seeing the horizon, he's at rest now. The people of Israel are at rest. David assumes that this marks a time in history when God was going to establish permanence for his people. Permanence of residence, permanence of their worship, permanence of sacrifices. So what David wanted to do was biblical. In addition to that, he knew what he was doing was affirmed. See, David had something good he wanted to do out of a pure motive, and he knew that, but he also sought godly counsel, and he received an affirmation, confirmation, do it. A good thing out of a pure motive that's biblical, that has godly confirmation. But look at what happened next. Look at verse 4. "But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but I've moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I've commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" See, Nathan and David retire that evening and they go their separate ways. And I can only imagine what that night of sleep would be for David. Have you ever had a plan that was going to happen soon that you were so excited about that you couldn't fall asleep? I mean, I know we've all experienced something like that. You're so excited about something, whether it be Christmas gifts under the Christmas tree or the house that you're going to build or whatever's coming up. You're so excited you can't sleep. And no doubt, David had a difficult time that night sleeping because he was so excited about how grand he was going to build this structure for the Lord. But Nathan also retired to his place and he fell asleep, and the Lord woke him up in the middle of the night, and in essence, clearly said to Nathan, Nathan, you spoke too soon. Because David's not going to build this house for me. You know, we find out more about the reason why David couldn't build this house. In 1 Chronicles, we find out in chapter 22, the reason that David couldn't build this house is because he had blood on his hands. He was a man of war. This would have been a difficult meeting for Nathan to have with David, I'm sure. Take a look at verse 10. Actually, verse 8, excuse me. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of great men who are on earth. In essence, the Lord was saying, David, you're a shepherd. I called you as a shepherd. You have a heart of a shepherd. You love the sheep. You're not a builder of buildings. You're a shepherd of sheep, and that's why I chose you. That's why I love you. You're a shepherd of sheep. Look at verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. David, I do have a plan. It's not exactly the plan that you had in mind, but I do have a plan for my people, and they will have a place of permanence. Verse 11. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you and will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. This promise, obviously, is in verse 11 through 17, is not just speaking of David's coming son Solomon, but the son of David, the greater than David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because out of his line, out of his bloodline, would become or come the Savior of the world. In short, God declines David's offer for two reasons. The first reason is, David, I didn't ask for this. The second reason is, you're a man of war. You have blood on your hands. Now, I think this would be something difficult for David to accept. He had room here to question, to be confused. Lord, what do you mean? I'm a man of war. That's how you made me. You designed me to fight. And you've given me victory in those battles. What do you mean I'm a man of war? Why does the way that you created me disqualify me from doing something in service to you? He had room to question, room to be confused. But you know, David was well acquainted with disappointing news. Even up to this point in his life, he had been kicked out of the palace serving under Saul. For no apparent reason, just because Saul was jealous of him. And he had to flee for his life for the next 10 or 12 years of his life. In the process, he lost his wife, Michal. He lost his best friend, Jonathan. He unknowingly contributed to the death or murder of 85 priests in the city of Nob because he went there simply to get food. In addition to that, he was rejected by the princes of the Philistines when he tried to join their ranks. And as he and his men, dejected now, are heading back to the town where they had left their possessions and their families in the city of Ziklag, they see smoke rising from the city. And as they get closer, they realize the Amalekites have come in when we were gone and stripped all of our possessions, burned our houses, taken our children and our families. And at that moment when the men, his mighty men of valor, were surrounding him, they were picking up stones to kill him because of what happened to their families. So David was no stranger to disappointing news. And there would be more to come in his life. A lot more disappointing news to come in his life. But I want to take a look at three specific points on David's response to this particular disappointing news. And the first point is that David sat in response to the Lord's response to him. David sat and considered and pondered the goodness and mercy of God. Take a look, if you would, at verse 18. It says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say? For you, Lord God, know your servant.'" Verse 21, "For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." David sat and just dwelt on the goodness and faithfulness of the Lord in his response to disappointing news. He said, "Lord, you're awesome. You have done such amazing things for me personally and for my family. Lord, there's nobody like you. Lord, look what you've done through your people, the people of Israel, and how you've blessed them. You are so good." You know, in that just there is a lesson about how to respond to disappointing news. It's a good thing just to take a seat, sit down with the Lord, and just ponder how good he's been to you. Because he has. He has blessed you personally. He's blessed your family. He's blessed your marriage. He's blessed the work of your hands. He's protected you. The very fact that we sit here and are breathing right now is testimony to God's goodness to each one of us. God has been good. And so David just meditated on that. Before responding in any other way, he just meditated on God had already done. But that's not all that David had responded with. So the first point is he sat and just pondered the goodness and faithfulness of God. The second thing he did in response is he submitted himself to the Lord's will. He submitted himself to the Lord's will. Look at verse 25. It says, "Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning this house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel,' and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house.' Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever." David said, Lord, concerning what you said about your servant and what you say that you're going to do for my household, do it. Your will be done. See, in short, David knew that his father knows best. He knew whatever the Lord had in store for him was better than anything that he could have planned for himself and was in his best interest. So he said, Lord, I submit to your will. Because whatever you have in store, whatever you have planned is better than anything that I could have ever imagined. If you think about the greater than David, the son of David, Jesus Christ, think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he is realizing he's going to be hanging on a cross very soon. He's kneeling there and he pleads with the Father. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was submitting to his Father's will. And then on the cross, not long after that, he's hanging on the cross. Darkness is shadowing the earth. He senses the rejection of his heavenly Father, and he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He sensed the forsaken position from his Father. That his Father in some way had rejected him. But in spite of the evidence was, yeah, your Father has rejected you. In spite of that, his remaining words were, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. A true servant of the Lord is submitted to his Father's will and is confident that the Father knows best in spite of the evidence to the contrary. Let me read that one more time. A true servant of the Lord is submitted to the Father's will and is confident that the Father knows best in spite of the evidence to the contrary. David submitted. In spite of the evidence to the contrary, he submitted to the Lord's will because he knew his Father knew best. The third point, and finally, David enthusiastically accepted the role that he could play in God's plan. In response to what appeared to be his father's rejection, he enthusiastically accepted the role that he could play in God's plan. In other words, David didn't focus on what he couldn't do, he focused it on what he could do. And if you read the balance of the book of 2 Samuel, or you read 1 Chronicles, you will see a list of things that David did to prepare the materials for the temple for his son Solomon, because he wanted this project done. Listen to this list. He gathered his army to raid the enemy territory surrounding Israel, securing the borders. He had this gold, silver, and other riches from those territories brought to Jerusalem to be used for the temple. He hired workers to go into the quarries to prepare stones for the temple. He drew up detailed plans for the temple, for the vestibules, its houses, chambers, its treasuries, and the place for the mercy seat. He divided up the priests and Levites, as well as the military ranks, so that they were prepared for service. He raised taxes, gathered materials, and gave of his own wealth for the construction project. Notice David didn't sulk that he didn't get a chance to do what he wanted to do. You know, that shows or demonstrates what was really in his heart, what his true motives were. David did not care who got a chance to build the temple for the Lord. All he cared about was that the temple was built to glorify the God that he served. That was his true motive. And at the end of David's life, he assembled in Jerusalem with the mighty men of valor and all the leaders of Israel, and he gave charge to Solomon, his son, saying, I want you to finish this project. Do it. And he handed him all these materials and these detailed plans. And what's amazing to me is that he says specifically to Solomon, he said, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. See, David got behind what God was doing, and the Lord prospered him. He didn't say, hey, it's my way or the highway. I'm gonna do what I feel I should be doing. He got behind God's plan, and God prospered him, had his hand upon him, gave specific things for him to write down about the plans of how this temple is going to be built or should be built. David looked for as many ways as possible to support the building project. He looked for as many ways, more importantly, to support the generation that was coming up after him. And just like David, we may not be given the chance to fulfill the ministry in the way that we'd like to, whether it be pastoral ministry or on the mission field or teaching the Bible or whatever it is, whatever is a dream in your heart, you may not have a chance in your life to fulfill that dream exactly in the way that you desire. But you can still be used in a tremendous way to further the kingdom of God with the resources that God specifically ordained you to have. And more importantly, to assist the generation that's coming up after you to catch the vision of what the Lord is doing, to help them understand, to get things ready and prepared for them so they can go further than you've ever gone or I've ever gone in our Christian walks or further than we've ever gone in our ministries. It's helping that generation, preparing things for them, that generation that's coming up from underneath us. You know, we've probably all experienced a time in our walks when the Lord just said no. And it's understandable when that thing that we really wanted was a bad thing. It's understandable when that thing we wanted was a good thing, but our motives were impure. But it's more difficult to understand a no from the Lord when that thing we wanted was biblical, was good, was out of a pure motive, and in addition to that, we sought godly counsel and received affirmation. It's never easy to receive the no's from the Lord. And the inclination would be that you start feeling like, man, there's something drastically wrong with me. There's something that I've done, some sin that hasn't been uncovered, some area of neglect in ministry or my relationships that I haven't dealt with. But in this case, that's not what happened. God didn't say no to David because there was some area of neglect or some area of sin in his life. God simply said no because it wasn't in David's best interest. But when God says no to something good in your life, it's only in order that he might say yes to something better down the road. It's always the case. That was true for David. Think about it. His name will always be associated with the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Savior of the world. David, the son of David, Jesus Christ. Always associated with that. It doesn't get any better than that. And in the same way for you and I, God will temper our disappointments with blessings that we could never have imagined. He's just like that. You know, in Psalm 84, 10 through 11, it says this: I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. The Lord is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What that tells me is this: if God is withholding something from me or disappointing me in some area of my life, it's because it was not the best thing for me. You know, God may say no to some ministry. God may say no to some relationship that seemed oh so right. God may say no to some physical healing that you've pleaded with the Lord about. It's never easy to hear no. But it's a matter of submitting to it and realizing that Father knows best, that He has your best interest at heart. You know, there's something to be learned in a no about God that you can't learn in the yeses. And David, after a life of experience with God's yeses and no's, he penned Psalm 23. And I want to finish there. So if you would, flip over to Psalm 23. Written by the psalmist, the great psalmist David. The most familiar psalm, probably the most familiar passage in the Bible. A man who knew disappointment well, but he learned to surrender under disappointment. He learned to surrender to God's no's. It says this, again, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In this psalm, I see David dwelling on God's goodness and faithfulness to him. You've led me beside still waters. You've brought me into green pastures. Lord, You're just good. You're just good to me. I also see David submitted to the will of his shepherd. It says, verse 2, He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. That is the heart of someone who is submitted to the hand of his good shepherd. And finally, I see him accepting his role in God's plan. And that's found in verse 6 again. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You've done all these things. And the one thing that I can do, the one thing that I can do is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David realized that in God's knows is a representation of God's mercy and grace and faithfulness as much as his yeses. When God says no, he's demonstrating his grace and mercy and faithfulness to us. And you know, it's just good to be reminded. It's just good to be reminded that in spite of the evidence to the contrary, and in the face of disappointment, your Father knows best. Your Father knows best. In spite of what seems to be happening, and in spite of the evidence to the contrary, and in the midst of disappointment, your Father and my Heavenly Father knows best. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, You've been good. You really have. And we are dwelling in Your goodness and faithfulness, even now. Lord, the fact that we're sitting here and partaking of Your Word, and partaking of worship, and partaking of fellowship, and partaking of the Son, and partaking of our families, and partaking of friendships and happiness. Lord, all that is a testimony of Your goodness and faithfulness to us. And Lord, I am assured that there is somebody here that is facing some disappointment. Something that just didn't seem to go the way that they thought. And maybe they sought godly counsel and they sought Your Word and it seemed like You were confirming things and they were directed in one way. Lord, it just didn't turn out the way that they thought. And Lord, even still, You're good. And we dwell on Your faithfulness and we submit to Your will. And Lord, we don't stop there, but Lord, we find out where Your heart is and get involved in Your plan and expend the resources that we do have to help the generation underneath us catch the vision of what You're doing so that we can propel them further, Lord, in their walks or in their ministries than we could ever go. And Lord, You're going to use us and You're going to establish us and You're going to bless us. And Lord, Your goodness and mercy and Your faithfulness to us is in much the answer of no as it is in your yeses. And we accept it and we rejoice in it and we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father and Father knows best. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you guys enjoy your Sunday afternoon. Thanks for being here and God bless your week.